This morning, we're going to be in Job chapter 32. The title of the sermon is Righteous Anger. Now, Steve has been doing an excellent job in Job.
You're going to do a lot better.
What I'd like to do first is just kind of an overview of what we're going to be reading first. So, Job chapter 32 is this young man named Elihu speaking. And Elihu is burning with anger towards Job and Job's three friends. And we actually will see Elihu speak from chapter 32 to chapter 37, which is the largest chunk in Job that one person is going to speak. So we're going to see him rebuke them and condemn them. And then other verses, he's going to quote Job, but he does not accuse him of living a wicked life. Another interesting thing is that Elihu calls Job by his name, whereas the other three friends actually never did. Elihu, like I said, speaks the longest. Got six chapters of him. And then God speaks in the last chapters of Job. And God is going to rebuke Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, as well as Job. But he does not rebuke Elihu. So, Elihu must have some good theology here. Like I said, he's going to rebuke Job and his three friends. And in the next chapters, he's going to assert God's justice, and he's going to proclaim God's majesty. And, last thing, Job does not answer Elihu. Like he does the other three friends. So, that's what we're going to be looking at today. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this glorious day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come here, worship you, praise you, glorify you, learn about you, without being under persecution, Lord. We want to remember our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted, that are suffering for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes up to your word this morning. Help us to focus on it, focus on you. May it convict us. May it rebuke us. May it edify us. May it change us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand your word this morning. And I pray that I would get out of my own way and let the Holy Spirit work through me, speak through me. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Job chapter 32, verse 1 says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." So, these three friends, they finally gave up. You know, they concluded that Job was righteous in his own eyes. Job had continued to claim his innocence despite his horrific suffering. They've been unsuccessful in getting Job to see things their way, that his sin has brought his suffering upon himself. And they finally realize that there is no point in saying anything else. So then this is when Elihu speaks up. Now, verse 2, let's just read part of it. It says, "Then Elihu, the son of Berechel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger." So, let's actually just jump to 6 real quick. just the beginning there, and it also says, and Elihu, the son of Barachel, answered and said. So, who is this guy? Who is Elihu? Well, we know he was a younger guy. That's later on, verse 6 says. His name was a Hebrew name. It means he is my God. And we know that there was a ram, whatever you pronounce it, who was an ancestor of David. And there was a booze, connected with Abraham. So that's about all we really know of him. But we're going to focus on what he says rather than who he was. Okay, so the rest of verse 2 through 5. So he burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. So Elihu is burning with anger. Why? Why is he burning with anger? Well, he does not want to see God's justice compromised. They are all misrepresenting God. And he's upset about that. Job is saying that he's innocent, sinless, and he's focused on himself. And he's actually started to bash God. If you look back in chapter 30, in verses 20 and 21, it says, I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. And the three friends, they keep declaring Job to be in the wrong. And you know, these three friends of his are kind of like our modern day false teachers. Elihu is angry at the false teachings he's hearing and the uplifting of man over God. Elihu's righteous anger should be an example for us to follow. You know, whenever we hear false teaching of God's word, it should light a fire under us. I know it doesn't mean. The thought that people out there misrepresenting God, who God is, should infuriate us. These people are leading people away from knowing God. Now, there are more false religions, cults, teachers than we can count. So I'm not going to go into all those, but there's a lot. And you know, we should have a healthy, righteous anger towards these sorts of things. Now, when is our anger righteous or justified? Well, let's look to Scripture. Now, does God get angry? Mm-hmm. Sure does. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, which Stephen actually read earlier. And so Romans 2, verses 5 and 8. But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 8. So for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The King James Version in Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous And God is angry with the wicked every day. And we know Jesus got angry. He got angry with the religious leaders. We look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." Let's finish there. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Can you imagine Jesus doing this? Imagine how many churches he'd have to do this to nowadays. He would be very busy. Because the vast majority do not preach about sin, repentance, God's wrath, and anger. They preach something that's watered down, that's wimpy, that's soft. They're soft sermons about how to make yourself better. They don't want to offend people. The big offend word now. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. "But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." That's some
harsh words.
Yeah, that's some harsh words. That's Paul's righteous anger right there. And so he says, the offense of the cross. You take the offense out of the gospel, you have no gospel. You have no saving power of the gospel. Now there's one church I know of in the area that didn't want to show a video that very mildly portrayed Christian persecution. You know, I think we need to see what's happening to our brothers and sisters around the world instead of living in our little safe bubbles. Instead of, there's Christians being persecuted. Well, I'm going to go move along. You know, that's what we're seeing. We can't forget about them. You know, most churches this morning are handing out motivational speeches. They're handing out water bottles as people are on their way to hell. You're going to be thirsty, here's your bottle of water. Instead of warning them where they're going. And so if you want one of those motivational speeches, you know, go to YouTube or go to a conference or something. Don't go to church for your, how can I be a better person than the motivational speech? This is where we come to worship Him, glorify Him, and praise Him. This is not about you. It's about God, Jesus, our Savior. So here at Sovereign Grace Assembly, we stick to God's Word. We focus on Him, not man. We fear God more than man. And we preach the hard truths that go against secular society and sadly even most churches. Some examples of these things are, is we say, because scripture says, abortion is murder. Homosexuality is a sin. Sex before marriage is a sin. There is no such thing as a woman pastor, as you can see it laid out in Timothy and Titus. God does not love everyone, but only those who are His children. And I'm talking about a special kind of love here, a theological term called love of complacency. And that is not complacency as in not how we use the word, but it is a special love that the Father has for the Son and those in the Son. You know, and another our truth we preach is we cannot save ourselves, but it is only by God's mercy. You know, there's many more. Like Stephen touched on just for a minute this morning, there are two genders, male and female. Surprisingly, that's becoming controversial now. And there's many more. So, you'll have to keep following us. Find out. Okay, so back to Jesus' anger. It says He made a whip. What do you think He did with that whip? Only one thing you really do with a whip. He poured out their money, so, you know, He flipped their tables, you know, so, do you think He was soft-spoken?
Yeah, hey guys, can you guys stop this?
No, He had some major righteous anger going on there. Romans chapter 1. Look at 1:32. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's why God is angry. Whenever there is a violation of His character, law, God is angry. And we know that God is righteous, He is just, and holy. And none of these attributes can be compromised. God must punish sin, bring justice, and retribution, but those who are His are no longer under God's wrath for sin. There's a quote by R.C. Sproul I saw this week. He said, "A loving God who has no wrath is no God. He is an idol of our own making as much as if we carved Him out of stone." Just think of a judge in our time. A judge. There's a criminal sitting in front of a judge that has committed a crime. You think that judge should say, "Hey, you've done some pretty good things. You know what? I'm not going to give you punishment. You're free. You're set to go." No. Criminals get punished. They get what they deserve. They earn that punishment. So it is with God. So what should our anger look like? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." So God gets angry, then it's reasonable to say that we should also. Now, jump to chapter 4, also in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry. Be angry. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So, God can only be perfectly holy if he gets angry when his righteous standards are violated. So, if we are to imitate him, we too must be angry at the things that make God angry. Since we are imperfect, we must be careful that we do not sin in our anger. Every time we get mad, we should check ourselves to see if we are upset about the things that God hates. Otherwise, we may be angry without just cause and give opportunity to the devil, as in verse 27 says, and give no opportunity to the devil. I want to also read a, this was a devotional off of Living Here Ministries. It says, anger is the emotion most prone to sinful abuse. And this is why Paul also tells us to put anger away in the same passage, verse 31. This is not a contradiction of verse 26. Paul is only recognizing that our anger, even if it is godly at first, is too often perverted into feelings of malice instead of a longing to see offenders repent. When this happens, we are in danger of giving root to the bitterness that destroys. Finally, though evil should anger us, we are not always to pour wrath on others. Jesus castigated the Pharisees because of their hard hearts. But he was kind and gentle to the adulterous woman because she was humble and contrite. We cannot condone sin, but we must also imitate our Savior and seek to restore the repentance in lieu of showing the full brunt of our wrath. You know, and we, it also says, we can too easily fall back under the sway of sin, which makes our hearts deceitful beyond all things. We can trick ourselves into thinking our anger is godly when it is not pleasing to the Lord. Being honest with other Christians is essential in differentiating between godly and ungodly anger. If you are mad today, confess this anger to a godly friend who can help discern whether it is justified. Then seek the good of the person with whom you are angry. And so, an example I have here is when you're angry at your child, make sure the result is pleasing to God. So in other words, don't pour out punishment in order to satisfy your anger, but rather let it be to provide correction. Because again, God is perfect, so his wrath is going to look different than ours. We're going to fall into sin. So, what does unrighteous or unjustified anger look like? Have you ever been to sports games? You can definitely find some there, right? It's just a game. But people turn into fist fights and all sorts of crazy stuff. How about a flat tire in the driveway? Right? You go out to work, you have a flat tire. Man, you fly off the handle, you're going to be late. Well, how about instead, you thank God that it didn't happen on the road, on the highway, and you're stuck on the shoulder. You know, did you receive the wrong Amazon order? Or the wrong order at the restaurant? And you go dessert. Here's a big one. Your internet's not working. These things are trivial. You know? Just think of a brother or sister somewhere that's suffering, that's living in a dirt hut, that doesn't have medical care, that doesn't have food and water easily available like we do.
Where they put 3 senses out of the church buildings.
Yep. Yep, exactly. Just think of those things. Okay, let's look at verses. Back to Job, chapter 32. Verses 6 through 10. Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am 90 years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let they speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. Let me also declare my opinion. So he was respecting his elders here by waiting for them to stop speaking. It says he was timid and afraid. Have you ever been there? I think we all have. Have you ever been there, whether it be to share the gospel with someone or just speak the truth, and ask God to prepare the hearts of those whom he will speak with, that they would be softened and their conscience would be convicted, and stop looking at yourself and instead know that you are in his hands? It also said there, it says spirit of man. And it said the breath of the Almighty. Okay, the spirit of man, he may be referring to the Holy Spirit here. But what he is saying is our understanding of what is right only comes from God and not from old age. You might have heard the saying, I've seen a thing or two in my day. That doesn't mean you're wise. You may have seen a thing or two, but did you react the right way? Did you do the right thing? Verses 11 through 14. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings. While you searched out what to say, I gave you my attention. And behold, there was none among you who refuted Job, or who answered his words. Beware, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. They have failed to convince Job that he was in the wrong. The three friends cannot claim that they have found wisdom apart from what God has revealed. And now Elihu says he is not going to answer Job the same way that they have. In the last chunk of verses, they are dismayed. They answer no more. They have not a word to say. And shall I wait, because they do not speak? Because they stand there and answer no more. I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter. else my maker would soon take me away. Elihu says the three friends have nothing more to say. So now he is going to let loose. Verse 20 there, it says, that I may find relief. I found that interesting. You know, have you ever been there where you really had something to say? And you really needed to get it out. And, you know, you wanted to feel that relief, just getting out what you needed to say. He was burning with such anger that he was ready to explode. And then verse 21, he says, I will not show partiality to any man, for he is flattered to any person. I like that.
Yeah.
He disagrees with both sides, therefore, he will not favor either side. So, in the next 5 chapters, we will see Elihu rebuke them, Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, as well as uplift God and point towards Him. Elihu had this burning anger, which seems to be righteous and justified. He was mad at about the things that God hated, and that was a false, and what that was a false teaching of who He is. So, let us remember to be angry at the things that anger God, but to keep it in check and not fall into sin. So an example, be angry that murdering babies is legal in our nation, but don't go burning the buildings down or murdering those involved. Instead, you can support the women who have babies, support freeborn.org, go to the murder mills that is happening, and be with the women walking in, the fathers, not to murder the baby. And you can also reach out to those in government. You know, speak the truth to them. Help them to see the truth, see the light, and to legislate it to be illegal. Like the saying goes, don't sweat the small stuff. Keep an eternal perspective. Only get angry at the things that matter to God. In light of eternity, is it going to matter when you're in the presence of Jesus and the Father? You're going to forget about all those times when you wanted to give in to your flesh and become angry and pour out your wrath upon someone or something. Just think upon His glory, His goodness, His love, His holiness. It is because of His love that we need not be afraid of His wrath. In His love for us, Jesus took the Father's anger and wrath upon Himself. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. He thought I was done. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. But God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. At one time, we were ungodly, enemies of God, but He chose to pour out His love upon us. So thank you, Jesus, that we are justified, reconciled by your blood, and saved from the wrath of God. If you were not sure that you are one of his children, confess your sins to you today. Repent of your sins. That means to have a 180 change of mind about how you see your sin. As the kids' catechism said this morning, what is it to repent? Well, repentance also, in addition to the change of mind, involves sorrow for sin, leading one to hate and forsake it because it is displeasing to God. So, ask him to allow you to see your sin as he sees your sin. And ask God to forgive you and place your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He will give you a new heart. You will become a new creature, and the Holy Spirit will dwell within you. Then you will start to enjoy him and glorify him forevermore. And we can have peace and joy in all circumstances of life. And we will also be able to react in a similar way that Stephen did just before he was stoned to death, said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against me. Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your righteous anger, your wrath. Lord, we thank you that you are holy and that we cannot be in your presence without having Jesus Christ within us. Lord, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life to all those who repent and trust in the Savior Jesus. We thank you for providing a way for us to be cleansed of our sin and to be with you in eternity in paradise. Lord God, we pray that this week your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us through it. Lord, be with us with whatever we go through. We ask that you would reveal your will to each and every one of us, that we continue to seek it, continue to desire to obey you, to spread the good news of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy and your love that you show us. Lord, may we live our life with joy. And may that joy overflow into those we interact with. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.